Our scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. May God bless the reading of his word.
Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we come today to honor your name through the preaching of your word, the singing of gospel songs, the reading of your word, praying, God, from your word. Thank you, Father, that when we turn to your word, all that we need is there. It is clear, it has plenty of authority, it is necessary, and it is enough for us. So now, Father, as we turn to your word and we hear the story of Paul and his imprisonment and his perspective on that, may we delight, not in Paul, may we delight in the Christ that Paul is in jail about. May we learn from him, Father, what it means to love him enough to go to places where he would have us to go, you would have us to go, and to speak to people that you would have us to speak to. And even when those situations are hard, God, we would rejoice, not in our ability to bear up the difficulty, but in our ability and our desire and our delight in sharing about Jesus. Help us focus in such ways this morning, God. Holy Spirit, we pray, sweet name of Jesus, that you would condescend and be among us today and move in our hearts in ways that only you can. May our minds and our hearts and our wills be receptive to your leadership in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read for just a moment a brief paragraph from Friday's Baptist Press. It reads this way: a Baptist pastor and religious freedom advocate in war-torn Myanmar was rearrested by junta leaders on April the 17th. The Associated Press reported the next day on April the 18th. Hekalam Sampson, former head of the Kachin Baptist Convention in Myanmar and a civic activist, had been released April the 17th from a 6-year prison sentence alongside 3,300 other prisoners in a mass amnesty customarily granted at Myanmar's New Year, celebrated on April the 13th through the 16th this year. But authorities rearrested him hours later. A member of the Baptist Convention in Myanmar said Sampson was taken to prison with his wife and a fellow civic activist, reportedly to answer questions. Sampson was sentenced in April of 2023 to 6 years in prison after being convicted of terrorism and inciting opposition to the Tatmadaw junta currently ruling the country. The United States Commission on International Religious Freedom said Sampson was arrested in retaliation for his religious work. I didn't choose that story because it was especially remarkable. It's not, if we think about what takes place around the world. I chose it to show us that persecution and imprisonment for ministers of the gospel, those who go to declare the gospel of Christ, remains common in our day. Just as it happened in Jesus' day and it happened in Paul's day, it still happens today. Christian ministers like Hekalam Sampson are arrested and they are jailed and they are often tortured because of their faith. Yet with steadfast commitment to Christ and amazing courage, they carry on with their work. Like Paul, they know that God has a purpose for all of His plans. They are able to rejoice even as they suffer. In Philippians 1, these next couple of weeks, in verses 12 through 26, Paul is going to be sharing some personal thoughts. You're going to note in these next couple of sections, there are no imperatives. There is no real instruction that's laid out. There's plenty of information to glean for us by way of implication and by way of imitation. You also won't see any complaints from Paul. It's remarkable in and of itself. In fact, we won't read much from Paul about Paul at all. He's not writing about himself. That's not his focus. What we will see is his report on the gospel. Can I tell you that this is the kind of priority that we should honor? That our report of our lives should be about the gospel. Paul's first priority is always telling the good news about Jesus. When I touch base with our partners, I do that on a somewhat regular basis, depending on who they are and where they are. I usually start by asking how they're doing, sort of the social amenities. How are you? How's your family? What's been going on? Just general sorts of conversation before I get to anything about their update. Paul's report doesn't include that, at least not in his letter to the Philippians. He'll mention it a little bit later on. Mainly he's writing, here's what God is doing through my imprisonment. God has put me here for a reason, Paul writes, and that is to be an instrument for gospel advance. Advance, that word advance there, carries the meaning of making progress in a good sense. It is a positive word to describe a positive goal. Good things are happening through Paul's imprisonment. For Paul, suffering that leads to the spread of the gospel invites and calls for rejoicing. Suffering calls for rejoicing when it's for the cause of Christ. Now, the New Testament tells us many times why Paul was jailed. Essentially, he had left the Jewish faith. He was actively telling people why, and that they should leave, his fellow Jews should leave the Jewish faith as well. He was accused of being a rabble-rouser and a troublemaker and being an enemy of Roman law, which said you couldn't do that. You couldn't stir the people up. The chains may have removed his freedom and restricted his movement, but the chains did not quiet Paul's voice. So here's our main thought for this morning. We're going to study this morning to see God always has a purpose for His plans. You say, preacher, is that the only word you know? It's a good word. God always has a purpose for His plans. It's hard to preach this letter and not continue to turn back towards a sovereign God doing the work that only God can do. Proverbs 19:21 gives me reinforcement here. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. God controls every circumstance and every situation. His aim with Paul, his aim by sending Paul, was to see the gospel go forth. Kirby just shared this with us. I want to share it again. Because Romans 10 tells us, no one can be saved unless they hear the word. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And when we hear those verses, brothers and sisters, we remember, we think back, if we're thinking scripturally, if we're thinking especially in the New Testament, when we hear those verses, we remember the sending passages in Matthew 28, the sending passages throughout the book of Acts. Those passages have motivated tens of thousands to go and tell others about Christ, to go into dark and hard places where Christ has not been mentioned, where mentioning Christ is not welcome, and still they go. They go because of the command in Romans 10, 14, and 15. But we don't think about them being sent, or if we're contemplating going, we don't think about being sent to a Roman prison system so that the gospel can be preached. We don't think about being imprisoned as part of God's purpose and plan so that the gospel can go out through our imprisonment. But that's what Paul was thinking and what he's testifying to in this section of Scripture. Nathan read for us in 2 Corinthians 5, that God gave Paul the ministry of reconciliation. He didn't limit Paul's ministry to good times and good situations. Paul's assignment as an ambassador for Christ took him to hostile places and landed him in jail. And that happened multiple times in Paul's life. Commentators differ on whether Paul's prison epistles were written while he was in Rome. Most tend to lean that he wrote these letters from Rome, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. He wrote them from a prison in Rome. Some differ. Can I say it doesn't matter to the intent of his letters? We have enough information to realize Paul was not stuck in a typical jail cell. He was not locked away somewhere as he writes these letters. Most likely he was chained to a prison guard, but given freedom of movement and freedom of human interaction. Can we maybe imply there or infer from that freedom that God put Paul in this situation and then gave him that freedom so that he could declare the gospel? Paul wasn't your average con. Those around him could see that, and for those who would listen, they could hear that. This guy's not a normal sort of vagabond or thief or robber or someone who is doing damage or destruction. Paul's not like that. But we see, as Paul goes through this, God's purposes will not be set aside because of hard situations. No matter what we encounter, God aims for us to be ambassadors for our King. That's our responsibility. Nathan read about that in 2 Corinthians 5. The blood of Christ compels us to tell others. The blood of Christ is a vivid reminder of why we need to tell the story. If we are here and we claim the name of Christ for our salvation and for our eternal destiny, it is because Christ spilt His blood. No other way. No other opportunity. There is only one way to an eternal heaven. That is through the redeeming power of the blood of Christ. For our sake, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that through Him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul knew he was suffering for the sake of the gospel, and that's how his suffering produces rejoicing. Those are sort of paradoxical phrases, aren't they? I'm suffering and I'm rejoicing. I wouldn't want to ask you to raise your hand and say, do you rejoice when you suffer? Because I really don't think we'd see many hands go up. Mine wouldn't go up. No, that's usually not my first response. When I'm suffering, my first response is, get this away from me. Paul rejoiced, not because he was suffering, but because of what was being accomplished through his suffering. He told Timothy two different times in his second letter to him to share in suffering as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. Whenever and however and by whomever Jesus is legitimately proclaimed, saints, that should cause us to rejoice. Beginning in verse 12, Paul shifts from an extended greeting that we've learned about last week into providing more details about what's going on in his situation. Now, as we read this, we want to be careful that we get the sense of what Paul is writing from. He's writing from a spiritual or a God-centered perspective. That's what explains his joy. He's not thrilled to death that he's locked up. He is rejoicing because through his being locked up, Christ is being proclaimed. So this morning I want to draw out four implications from these verses. Four. Here's the first one. Advancing the gospel is a higher priority than advancing our situation. Advancing the gospel is a higher priority for us than trying to remove something that's troubling us. Paul's imprisonment served to advance the gospel. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That word advance there expresses a sense of cutting a new trail where one has never been cut before. There's no trail existing there, and advancing, that word means to cut a trail so that there is one. When Paul speaks of advancing the gospel, he is referring to making progress in uncharted territory. He is somewhere where the gospel has not gone forth. Paul the apostle was also Paul the evangelist. His calling was to go and to preach. Acts 9 tells us that that calling would include much suffering. Witness what's going on right here in the Word. Paul wrote this letter while he was in chains. Through Paul's report, we recall that God's plans always have a purpose. Paul reported And his report indicated the gospel was advancing through my circumstances, through my situation, The gospel is going out. We need to hear that. Because he was in jail, the gospel was going out. Paul was not moaning. Verse 18 tells us Paul was rejoicing. Why? Because Christ was being proclaimed. Advancing the gospel was the mission that Paul had, the calling that he received in Acts 9. If we were to go back and look, we would see that he tells Ananias, I will show him how much he will suffer for this calling that I am putting on him. And suffer he did. God was bringing about the advance. Paul was not only reporting what he himself had seen, he was also reporting what he had heard from others. In verse 13, the imperial guard there refers to a Roman military, attached to the Roman military. And that word about Paul was spreading, even amongst the imperial guard. In verse 13, that little phrase, so that points to the purpose for his imprisonment. Those who were hearing about Paul knew why he was in chains. In case we're not sure, Paul writes, my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul is not saying the gospel advanced in spite of his chains. The advance was occurring because of his chains. Let me summarize. Paul wound up in chains so that his guards, the one closest to him, and others in the near vicinity could hear the gospel and believe. Or as word leaked out from those who were closest to him, more and more and more had an opportunity to hear the gospel. In essence, the one who was a captive of the law had been given a captive audience for the gospel. Have we ever thought about it that way? I'm stuck here with these folks, whoever these folks are, in whatever situation we're talking about. Have you ever gone to something you really weren't crazy about going to? In the military, we used to call those social obligations. What do you got? Well, I began to just move a little further up in rank. I had to go to a few more of those kinds of things. And we call those social obligations. And if I didn't want to be there, usually I was just moaning about having to be there. Have we ever thought about, I'm stuck here. I might as well try to do something with this. That's probably not the best way to think about it, but you get my point. Paul did. He knew that he was there. He knew that God had a purpose in his plans for Paul. Now that sounds like foolishness to us. Why send Paul to prison? Couldn't he do better sharing the gospel if he's not in prison? Sounds like foolishness to us. Yet in 1 Corinthians 1, we read, to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, it sounds like Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Paul wound up in jail so that others would hear why he was confined. Why are you here? I'm here to defend the gospel. I'm here to advance the gospel. I'm here to tell others about Jesus. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We can almost imagine the scuttlebutt as Paul was walking around sharing handcuffs with a prison guard. Who's that guy? Well, his name is Paul. Why is he in chains? I heard he was arrested for talking about some Jewish rabbi called Jesus. Who is this rabbi Jesus? Well, he claimed he was God and he came to earth to save people from their sins. I'm told this Jesus was crucified and buried, but he rose again and went on to heaven. And you can just hear the response. That sounds foolish to me. Why would this kind of thing happen? Foolish to those who would not listen, yes. But it pleases God through folly that what is preached will save those who believe. When we put verse 12 and 13 together, you can understand how the gospel went out through this captive of Rome. Paul had eyes to look for God's purposes in all of his circumstances. There's an implication for you. I won't make much of it, but don't miss it. Paul had eyes to look for God's purpose in every circumstance. It's a walk-away lesson for us. For Paul, advancing the gospel was a higher priority than improving or advancing his situation. That helped Paul plan with God's purposes in mind. How do we plan in similar ways? Well, we plan events, I think, and we are intentional to try to make sure that we're doing things that would be consistent with the character of God, and that's appropriate. We should do those kinds of things. But how do we plan in difficult situations, in harder situations, how do we plan with God's purposes in mind? Do we make it our highest ambition to see the gospel go forth? No matter what our situation is, do we make it our highest ambition to see the gospel go forth? If we will make that our highest ambition, we will put ourselves on the road for God's purposes, no matter where we are. We don't go looking for trouble. I'm not suggesting that. Why are you going over there? I'm going to pick a fight with these guys so I can tell them about Jesus. I'm going to go get beat up so I can tell these guys about Jesus. I'm going to break into that car so that I can tell the owner about Jesus. No, that's silly. We get that. That is foolish. We don't go looking for trouble. But if it comes, we still seek to advance the gospel. Oh, brother, this was a convicting sermon as I was writing it for myself. Because my reaction's usually not that way. When something bad comes my way or something unexpected or I get myself in the spot of a bind, I don't usually react that way. So this had to preach to my heart before I could preach it to yours. Here's our second implication, thinking about those things. Witnessing in hard situations empowers others to witness. Witnessing in hard situations empowers others to witness. And we know, if we've been believers for very long, especially if we like to read at all, we know from experience that reading about missionaries who suffer in ministry serves to motivate us, serves to encourage us and motivate other believers, those who I'm inspired by that life. You ask any person who is, quote, a missionary. Liz would prefer we call her a worker. She doesn't like the term missionary because it carries certain connotations. She's not ashamed of it. She just doesn't use that word in her context, so she's not crazy about it. But witnessing in hard situations empowers others to do that. That almost sounds paradoxical, but it's not. We know that we reflect the image of Christ when we suffer for Christ. Jesus became perfect through suffering. And God uses our suffering to perfect us into the image of His Son. One way the gospel went out is because Paul's situation emboldened other Christians to talk about Jesus. Verse 14. One way the gospel went out is because they saw what was going on with Paul. Paul can do that in chains, walking around connected to a prison guard. I can do that with this person sitting next to me, buying groceries or whatever it is. Paul's example of faithfulness in these hard situations gave confidence to other brothers to speak the word without fear. What's the worst they can do to me? Put me in jail. What do I do if I go to jail? Tell them about Jesus. I would encourage you to pray that our prison ministry would open back up. It's been shut down for a long time, political issues. I would encourage you to pray that our jail ministry would open back up. We've got a faithful group of men and women who love to go. And they drew a good crowd every time they went. Now, some of them were there just to get out of their cell or whatever. God works in those situations so that they might hear the gospel and be saved. Personal evangelism was multiplied through Paul's experience. Others grew bolder in their sharing. As witnessing became more frequent and more widespread, in the providence of God, people were saved. Isn't that interesting how that works? We read about that just a minute ago. They cannot believe unless they hear. So as the hearing catches more ears, then more people get saved. Being inspired by others to talk about Jesus is a common story throughout our history. Excuse me. All one has to do is read biographies of famous folks, famous in our minds, who went out. They didn't clamor for the fame. They went out in obedience. Brainerd and Eliot and Carmichael and Lottie Moon, these folks went out reading their stories. It's worth your time, brothers and sisters. Even if you have no desire whatsoever, feel no sense of call from God to go, reading their stories will inspire you to talk about Christ. I encourage you to do that. It's very encouraging to hear Christians testify how the stories of others has emboldened their own witness. God has ordained, church, that speaking to the lost about Jesus is the only way to get saved. Remember what Kirby read? Faith comes by how, church? Hearing. Hearing what, church? Hearing through learning, hearing through the Word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing through the Word of Christ. So the lost must hear to be saved. I'm not here to argue with you about the question of what about the man on an island. We can do that a different time. I'm here to tell you what the Word of God says. You mean if they never hear, they can never get saved? We can discuss that at a different time. When we read about people getting saved, we should be encouraged to go and tell the lost about Christ. What do we do about the person who's not going to have an opportunity to hear? We should try to make sure that that person gets to hear. Then we don't have to ask ourselves that question. That leads me to ask myself, it did many times this week as I was working on this, and ask all of you, who are you telling about Jesus? If we understand how the gospel works, and the only way that it works, shouldn't we be proclaiming Christ? I'm confident that every one of us has a mental list. If as I'm speaking to this about you, you're even thinking right now, I've got a cousin that doesn't know Christ. I've got a husband that doesn't know Christ. I've got a son or a daughter that doesn't know Christ. My mama doesn't know Christ. You're thinking about those things even as I'm talking about this. Move, Spirit, move. We have a mental list of loved ones and friends we would like to see get saved. Do you have one person? Let me get where I want to go. Do you have one person above all others that's really a burden on your heart to come to Christ? One person above all others. Who's your one? We have a board in the hallway. Yeah, right out there. We have this board. Nope, it's over there. Sorry. We have a board in the hallway. We put that board up there several years back so that people would be encouraged as they see efforts of other people to pray and share the gospel with people. And we see it's like furniture in a room, isn't it? You see it so many times, you walk in and you forget it's there. You just don't see it anymore. You walk by it, you walk by it, you walk by it, and it doesn't catch your mind anymore. Who's your one? Last weekend, I had a conversation with my brother, my biological brother, about the gospel. He's a Roman Catholic. As we talked, he seemed more open. We talk about these things from time to time. Usually he's trying to tell me what he knows about what it means to be saved, and I'm nudgingly, carefully trying to sort of correct his thinking. As we talked this time, he seemed more open than before. We were talking about, he called to remind me that my mom would have been 102 on the day that he called. So we were talking about these things. It led to it. He seemed more open about it. So I sent him Greg Gilbert's little book, What is the Gospel? You've seen it. If you haven't, I commend it to you. It's easy, it's accessible, it's really, really good. I would commend it to you. So I mailed it to him. And I put his name on this card. And I'm going to clip it to that board when we finish here. How do you like illustrating? Huh? That's pretty good, isn't it? I'm going to clip it to that board when we finish here today. I'm praying that once he reads the book, he's going to be ready to talk about it. He may want to argue about it. I'm okay with that. He likes to argue in a good sort of way. He's my big brother, so he thinks he can tell me still what big brothers tell little brothers. That's fine. But he might even ask questions. Either way, I'm going to get an opportunity to speak into this situation. And if you'll read the book, he's going to have much more knowledge in his questions, much more understanding about what he's reading and what I'm talking about. He is my one right now by the providence of God. I've longed for a long time for him to get saved, and my sister-in-law and my nephew and my niece in that family, for a long time for them to get saved. Tim is my one right now. Who is yours? Who is yours? Whose name should you put on a card and clip it to the board? If you're thinking of someone right now and you're taking notes or you got your phone, put it in there. Write it down right now. Don't let the enemy let you forget or say, I'll deal with that later. And guess what happens? We don't. I don't. Now, let's be clear. Putting their names on a board, on an evangelism board, doesn't enhance their ability to be saved. Sticking a card up there with somebody's name on it doesn't enhance their ability to be saved. But praying for them does. Seeing the cards on that board in the hallway should remind all of us that having gospel conversations with the lost enhances their ability to get saved. In fact, such conversations are mandatory if they're going to be saved. Let me give you advance warning now. This is where the enemy can work on us. This is where he can discourage us. You're going to have conversations, and they're not going to end in conversion. And if we're not careful, we begin to think, what's the point? He or she's never going to buy this, never going to own this, never going to believe it. Why should I keep trying? Jesus declared that reality to us in Matthew 22. Many are called, but few are chosen. Do you know who those are? The ones that are going to be saved? I don't. I know who has been within my ability. I don't know if my older biological brother is going to get saved. But I know what I'm expected to do. I know that his only pathway to salvation is for someone to declare a clear gospel to him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And that's okay. That's okay that many are called and few are chosen. It's not, but it is in our mindset. We want to inspire each other, church, to do our part and leave God to do his part. That's why that board is out there. It's a tool, an instrument of inspiration and encouragement for all of us as we walk by it. If you always go out that door, go the other way today and just have a look at that board. Let me say that scripturally. Faith comes only by hearing. That's our part. We are saved by grace through faith. That's God's part. How about you? Some of you, even in this room, have been here. You've been hearing the gospel in some form or another, week after week after week. Have you heard? Have you heard? If so, have you placed your faith in Christ? If not, let me invite you to do that today. How? Jesus said, his first sermon in the Gospel of Mark, kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. When you read this part of Paul's letter, you discover God's purpose for Paul's suffering. It was to advance the gospel. In the midst of his suffering, Paul retained his passion to honor Christ and preach Christ. Honor Christ and preach Christ. Paul was testifying that more people were sharing Christ as a result of his suffering. Verse 15 through 17 tell us some Christ proclaimers had impure or wrong motives, and Paul was okay with that. This just gets really interesting when we get to this part. Let's look at it. 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter, those who preach it from goodwill, do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. I'll read 18, we'll come back to it. What then? What then? How does Paul think about it? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that, Paul rejoices. Let's look at these verses. Even though some opposers had impure motives, the true gospel went forth, not under the power and righteousness of the preacher, but under the power and the righteousness of the Holy Spirit of God. Our third observation would be this. Motivation matters, but preaching truth matters more. Motivation matters, but preaching truth matters more. Where do you get that, preacher? Stay with me. I hope I can make it clear. When Paul says that some preach Christ, he's not specifically talking about this. Not specifically. Yes, for some, but not all. Talking about people telling others about Jesus. The immediate context from verse 14 refers, the preaching refers there to speaking the word without fear in a variety of settings. What stands out for us is that several were proclaiming Christ. That's what's meant to get our attention. Some had pure motives, verse 15, for goodwill. Some had impure motives, verse 15, out of envy, rivalry. Some supported Paul, verse 16, out of love. Some opposed Paul. Verse 17, they were not sincere. Instead, they wanted to afflict Paul. The text doesn't provide the reason for us about this opposition, only that it was real, and by Paul declaring it in the way that he does, it was personal. When we read words like envy and rivalry and affliction, we know that this was not some sort of passive or incidental motivation on their part. They had a plan. They had a scheme. They had a reason for doing. They had a motivation for doing what they were doing. In 2 Corinthians 5, 11 and 12, we are reminded, as Nathan read, some who opposed Paul were seeking to raise their own status at his expense. Still, Christ was proclaimed, and that gave Paul joy. It raises questions for us. How should we think about those who proclaim Christ with bad motives? Well, I think if we start with the text, it says two things for us. There was one true message. I get that. And they preach Christ. They proclaim Christ. I see that in three verses there, 15 and 17 and 18. One true message. That's Paul's way for saying they're preaching truth about Christ. There are two camps of fellow preachers. This also comes from the text. Those who were for Paul and those who were against Paul. How in the world should we think about this? What do we think about those who go out, perhaps with a motive to cut somebody else lower or elevate their own status? They preach a true gospel, but they do it with the wrong motives. How do we think about that? First, we celebrate those who preach out of love and goodwill. We celebrate those. We're thankful for that. They knew Paul would have to stand before a Roman court and defend himself against the charges. We've seen that routine in the book of Acts where he's brought before a tribunal or some particular official and made to defend what he's been doing. But we see from Acts that Paul doesn't use those occasions to defend himself. He uses those occasions to defend the gospel. We can't know what that opposition looked like. Some apparently preached in competition with Paul. Envy, rivalry. Perhaps they claimed to be better preachers. Perhaps that was their getting in point. You've heard this apostle Paul, say this, I got a better word for you. Perhaps they did it that way. Perhaps they claimed to be better protected. After all, Paul's in jail and they're not. So my gospel must be better. I'm not in prison. Jesus must be more on my side. I'm not in prison. Perhaps that was their approach. We don't know. Perhaps they were motivated by personal acclaim. Envy and rivalry speaks to something. I want to be better than that guy. I want my reputation to be better than that guy. I envy his reputation and I want that. Though it was meant to be personal, Paul sensed that this opposition was personal. It was meant to be personal. He sensed that opposition was personal against him. Personal against Paul. He says that. Maybe we can do this. Maybe it would help us as we look this morning, at least for our taking away from it. Maybe it would help us to see it less personally. Maybe God was not honoring the preacher. That wasn't his plan. God was honoring his word and his power to save, despite the motive. That seemed to be God's plan. Whatever motivated those who opposed Paul, he rose above these personal inferences and insinuations. He preached with two objectives in mind. People get saved, God gets glory. That was Paul's objectives. People are going to get saved if I preach the gospel. God's going to get glory. Remember, this was his way of imitating the mind and the attitude of Christ. I take you back to Mark chapter 9. Same sort of accusation was coming from his followers. They spoke up to Jesus, walked up to Jesus, and John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." Now that elevates our thinking. It elevates our thinking tremendously. With that teaching from Jesus in mind, how should we go forward? I got a couple of thoughts. Imitate Paul as he imitates Jesus. Do not be put off in your sharing of Christ by those who would wish you some sort of bad or ill will. Don't be put off by them. See Jesus as your first love, so you're not tempted to reciprocate against any who might revile you. When you preach Christ, ask God to purify your motives, your motives. Be sure to guard the truth and preach out of love. Regarding others, see the gospel going forth as more important than the skill or the motive of the preacher. Motivation does matter. I don't want to make light of that. It does matter. Truth matters more. Truth matters more. Motivation does matter. But God's plans are going to trump our motivation. We have one agenda, church, to proclaim Christ for the glory of God and for the salvation of sinners. So in every situation, whether good or bad, think how you can use it to share what God is doing in your life. That will fuel your joy. One more observation. The faithful proclamation of Jesus calls for rejoicing, regardless of the setting. The faithful proclamation of Jesus calls for rejoicing, regardless of the setting. 18. What then? Paul's thinking about those who are preaching with different motives. Only, that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. See this with me. Paul was chained to a Roman prison guard. He was not chained to his opponents. He is literally a prisoner of Rome, but he sees himself more importantly as a prisoner of Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 1. And in Colossians 4, verse 3, he writes that he has been made a prisoner of the gospel so that he can declare the mystery of Christ. Remember, Paul is an ambassador and his message is one of reconciliation. He had been made a prisoner of Christ so that he could defend the gospel, and that served to advance the gospel. One main point that I'm bringing out this morning, God's plans always have a purpose. And his purpose for Paul was to advance the gospel through the proclamation of Jesus. Paul is helping us see that suffering for the sake of the gospel is worthy of rejoicing. We're going to see that throughout Philippians as we keep working our way through this letter. Because Paul knows what happens when people are preaching about Jesus. Sinners get saved. Demon spirits get exorcised. More and more saints are emboldened to witness. As God's word goes forth, his kingdom is calling for more subjects. So there's only one rational response for Paul. Again, whenever, wherever, however, by whomever, Christ is proclaimed and Paul rejoices. Paul knows God uses human preachers and witnesses to lead people to Christ, even through suffering. Even through their suffering, God is using those. And Paul rejoices. There are some implications here we can take away from this phrase, rejoicing in God. These are fairly straightforward. Rejoicing in God is not dependent on our circumstances, verses 12 through 14. Rejoicing in God is not dependent on our circumstances. Oak Park, we need to hear that. Advancing the gospel is a higher priority than advancing our situation. Rejoicing in God is not bound up in the gains of other churches. Motivation matters, but preaching truth matters more. And let me say this, as we have done in the past here at Oak Park, some of our sister churches are going to add to their roles because of our circumstances. Remember the thought, motivation matters, but preaching truth matters more. It's not bound up in the gains. Our rejoicing is not bound up in others' gains. We should rejoice with them if the gospel is being truly preached. And more, rejoicing in God is always tied to the purposes of God. I get that from verse 18. The faithful proclamation of Jesus calls for rejoicing, regardless of the setting. Christ is proclaimed. That's worthy of rejoicing in all weathers. Those implications, if we think about them, guide us back to a favorite verse from last week. Remember? Chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, Philippians, Oak Park, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to sing about the outcome of this great promise. Here's part of the lyrics. Our call to war to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure. And Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Good selection, Mr. Song Leader. Rejoicing is Paul's way of recognizing he was being used of God to fulfill God's purposes. Paul could rejoice because he knew God would finish what he started with the Philippians. Whether Paul was in jail or out of jail, God was going to finish the work that he started. And though God's plans may take us through valleys with dark shadows, his purposes for us will prevail. William Cooper. It's pronounced Cowper, but it's pronounced Cooper. Excuse me, it's spelled Cowper, but it's pronounced Cooper. He said this very poetically in a famous hymn, God moves in a mysterious way. We know him more for there is a fountain filled with blood. He wrote that one too. But he wrote, God moves in a mysterious way. He battled lifelong depression, Cooper did, back in the second half of the 18th century, 1700s. If you know his story, you will recall that at one time he was under the care of John Newton. He attempted suicide multiple times, and after one such attempt, he wrote this famous hymn, God moves in a mysterious way. I love the third verse. I love the third verse, and I think it fits for us as we think about Paul's rejoicing while he is in chains in Rome. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, there hides a smiling face. Witnessing in hard situations empowers others to witness. And as we hold the biblical teaching about a sovereign God and a good God who is providentially guiding the universe, the whole universe, every molecule in it, he is guiding for his glory and our good. We understand how suffering can produce rejoicing. We bear the frowning providence of God because he gives us the faith to help see the smiling face. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for the examples that we have in Scripture. Paul is remarkable. Oh, but how helpful he is for us. How challenging he is to us to be able to take his circumstances and rejoice. Circumstances of being imprisoned for his faith, for declaring about Jesus, imprisoned unjustly, certainly in our eyes, but with purpose in your eyes. And through all of this suffering that Paul went through, not just here, although he's writing to the Philippians about this to encourage them, not just what's going on here, but in all of Paul's suffering, he would rejoice because he was fulfilling the purposes that you had planned for him. Father, those purposes in the life of every believer, our purpose includes telling others about Jesus, that they too might be saved, that they too might have reasons to rejoice. Thank you, Father, for your word. I pray we have heard it well. I pray we've been encouraged by it, and I pray we will seek to find ways to put it into practice. Thank you, God, that your word is worthy of that. Father, we praise you, and we love you. In the name of Jesus, amen.